prayer lives, both as individuals, but also corporately as a church family as well. And this morning we begin week four of our six sessions. If you are like me and you like to read Christian books, then you may have read some books concerning prayer before. And quite often when you read a book on prayer, they will give different analogies of how God answers our prayers, different ways in which we can come to understand how God answers prayer. And as we look through this prayer course, an initiative put together by 24/7 Prayer and also Alpha International, they use this really helpful illustration of answered prayer using the traffic light colours. That when we pray to God, God will answer us in one of three different ways. He'll either give us a green light, an amber light, or a red light. Sometimes when we pray for something specific, God will give us the green light. He will say yes. He will say go. He will say your prayer is answered in the way in which you have asked. And we move on. Sometimes, and more often than not, when we pray, God answers us with an amber light, where he's saying, wait a second. What you've prayed is good. What you've prayed is valid. But now is not the time for you to have that green light. Now is not the time for that prayer to be answered in the way that you wish. And then we have this red light, where sometimes when we pray, God's answer in his goodness, in his will, in his sovereignty, is no. No to that prayer. If you've been part of our house group, then hopefully you have had plenty of opportunities to discuss with one another how God has been answering your prayers, maybe from a long time ago, but also more recently as well. And it's been great as I've been part of different house groups to see that there have been so many green lights to our prayers. And that's always such an encouragement for us in our prayer lives. Sometimes we can be praying with doubts, with unbelief. Sometimes we wonder, is God even listening? And so it's such an encouragement to hear of when people share about how God has given such a clear and definitive green light to our prayers. It's also been really good in our house groups to be discussing and sharing with one another about the amber light answers to prayer as well. That for many of us, there are things which we have been praying for some months or maybe for some years. Maybe we have struggled with ill health, or there's someone in our family who has been. For many of us, we have people within our families who do not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And we keep on praying for them in their circumstances. We keep on praying that they would come to faith. And it has remained amber. And it's been good to be sharing those amber prayers with one another and to be praying together, praying that they would go green. But at the same time, we need to appreciate that sometimes the answer to our prayers will be red. Sometimes we talk about our red lights less often than our green and our amber. But we should be confident and we should be comfortable within ourselves, but also within our community of faith, but also we should be comfortable with God enough to appreciate that sometimes we are given a red light. I've been thinking about the red lights that I've had in my prayer life over the years. And for the majority of times where there has been a red light, I've been able to look back in hindsight and see that that was the right answer to my prayer. When I was coming towards the third year of my studies at Spurgeon's College, you get put through what is called the settlement process, which is where you are put on a list and you are given a list of churches that are looking for pastors. And the hope is that over the coming months, you will be paired up with a suitable church. And when we began the process in September, we thought we knew what we wanted from a church and also from where we wanted to live as well. We were very keen to live
at the seaside. You might see where this is going. Or didn't. And we just had various ideas of how far we wanted to be away from our family. Our families live quite far apart. Somewhere in between would have been nice, and all of these different things. And within a couple of weeks, we got an email through with a list of churches that were looking for pastors. And there was one church that really stood out to us. It was on a beautiful part of the coast. It was a great location. And we thought, wow, God is giving us... We didn't know, we didn't use the traffic lights at the time. But we were thinking, wow, this is a real green light. I'm going to contact that church. They're going to be really, you know, really keen on us, of course. And this will be so smooth sailing. We won't have to worry about for the rest of the year trying to find a church. We'll be sorted. We'll be done and dusted within a month. Contacted the church and later got a phone call saying that they weren't interested, that they already had someone lined up, which does sometimes happen in these circumstances. And so we were given a very, very clear red light. And we were upset because it had been something that we'd been praying over. It's something that we'd expected. We just thought, wow, God is really moving very quickly, very favorably in our situation. And so to get a red light was very discouraging for us. And as the months went on, we just saw lists and lists of what we thought were less suitable churches than the one that we were interested in. A good number of months later on, I get an email from Derek making contact with us, and you know what the rest of the story is for us. But soon after we heard from Derek, we then heard from this church which had said that previously they weren't interested, and now they seemed as keen as mustard. And so they invited us to go over and to meet with the leadership team, to look around the manse, to look around the area and just see how we felt about it. So then we went over and then we met them, and then they were very keen for us to go to the next stage and to preach with a peep and all that kind of stuff. But when we met them, we realized throughout the process that we had been through of the different churches that we had met, and also because we were talking to SBC as well, we realized that prayer that we had initially prayed wasn't a good prayer to pray. Because when we did eventually meet that church, we realized how unsuitable we were for them, although they didn't know it, and how unsuitable they were for us, which they also didn't know. But that was really helpful to us, as we saw that red light that God had originally given us was actually the right thing. We no longer had to be thinking about, oh, why, God, did you give us that red light? We knew perfectly clearly why he had given us that red light, and so it was a wonderful thing. And through many of our lives, we have prayed certain things, very specific prayers, thinking that we knew what was best for us at the time. And then as we look back on those decisions, we think, my God, thank you so much for not answering that prayer in the way that we wanted. Thank you so much for giving me that red light back then, because it has brought me to the good place in life that we enjoy today. But then at the same time, we have to appreciate that there are certain red lights that we have in our lives that we still question why they are red. When it comes to perhaps family members who are ill, maybe we have lost family members who died in a very painful way, or really died before we felt was their time. People who are going through large amounts of suffering. And some of these prayers we're thinking, okay, there's still technically amber lights because there's still time for God to intervene. There's still time for God to change that prayer into a green light, into the way that we want. But we come to that point of realization that sometimes we have these red lights and we don't understand what they mean. And we want to be honest about this traffic light system. We want to be celebrating those green lights. We want to continue praying through those amber lights. But also we want to confess to one another and share with one another and sometimes mourn with one another that we are going to have these red lights sometimes. There are some churches that you can go to where everything seems so positive, everything seems so happy-clappy, where right from the moment at the beginning of the service right to the end, it's as if everything is perfect and everything is fine. And you can come into that place with your struggles. You're almost kind of told or invited to forget your troubles, leave your troubles at the door, have an amazing hour together, and then you can pick up your troubles again as you leave that place and continue to struggle. But we want to be living a realistic life together here, where we can share in our victories and our joyous moments, but also share in our troubles and our concerns as well. It's not only right that we as a church do that, because it's reality and it's real life, but also there's a real biblical principle that not everything in life is going to go the way that we want it to. Jesus himself said to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. Sometimes when we're sharing our faith with others, we can give the impression that, yeah, your life might be a complete mess, but come to Jesus and everything will be sorted out. We know from experience that isn't true. We know from the Bible that that isn't true. That whether we're Christians or not, we live in a broken and in a fractured world where there will be pain, where there will be suffering, but God is still present. The truth is that Jesus himself had a few prayers that he prayed that were not given green lights, that were not given amber lights, but they were in fact red lights. And there's much that we can learn from Jesus' example of how he prayed through those red lights and how he responded to those red lights as well. And so we're going to look at one of those prayers that he prayed together. And so I'm going to invite James to come up, and he's going to read to us from Luke's Gospel. If you want to follow along, it's going to be on the screen, but if you want to follow along, it's Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through to 45.
Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation."
That's great. Thank you. And so at this point in the journey of Jesus, we see that Jesus and his closest disciples have been celebrating Passover together. They've been eating together. They've been celebrating in sorts, but also they've been sharing about some troubling times that are going to be coming up for them as well. And after their meal, they go for a walk through the Mount of Olives. After they had eaten, it became a bit of a habit for Jesus and his disciples for them to go for an evening stroll to think things through, to be praying things through as well. And so they go off as usual, as is typical, to go for a walk through the Mount of Olives. And just this instance and this choice that Jesus makes on this night is important, because he knows that during this meal he has called Judas Iscariot out on his betrayal and what he is going to do. Judas has got up and he has scarpered, and Jesus knows that Judas has gone to go and get the authorities to come and arrest Jesus. And so it's not as if after the meal, Jesus takes his disciples and they go off into hiding. No, they carry on with their routine, going for the place where they often walked so that Judas and the authorities could find him. Jesus wasn't going to be hiding from anyone, because he knew what was going to happen in the following hours had to be done. But this is a really sad and a painful walk that Jesus and his disciples take. Jesus knows that within hours he is going to be arrested, he is going to be beaten, he's going to be tortured, he's going to be judged by the authorities, he's going to be condemned by a huge gathering of people. He's going to be whipped and he's going to be beaten and he's going to be nailed to a cross. He knows the physical pain that is going to be coming to him. At the same time, he knows that not only is he going to be executed in one of the most horrific of ways, but also he is going to be suffering the emotional and the spiritual pain of hanging on a cross. That at that point, he will be taking on the sins of the world, the troubles of the world, the guilt and the shame and the regret and the pain of the world is going to be nailed into his hands and into his feet. We don't need to imagine him as just some guy who's just floating around and he can deal with everything because he's God. But in his humanity, he is struggling and he is fearful about the pain, the different kinds of pain that he's going to be struggling with over the coming hours. And so Jesus, it says, withdrew from the disciples. And sometimes when we have gone through, when we're feeling hurt, when we're feeling upset, when we don't know how to deal with our emotions and with our pain and with our fear, sometimes we can't look other people in the eye. Sometimes we're with people who we love dearly, and we know as soon as we make eye contact with them, we're going to be in a flood of tears. And they're going to be in a flood of tears as well. And so for some of us, particularly some of us guys, we withdraw, we look away, and we just try and process and cope with it ourselves because we don't want to subject our loved ones to the pain that we're going through. And I believe that this is what Jesus did when he withdrew from the disciples, taking a few steps back. We also see that Jesus was in so much pain and was in so much fear that he started to sweat drops of blood. The medical term for this is hematohydrosis. This is a real thing. It's got a Latin name to it. It has to be a real thing. It's not something that Hannah's ever come across in her years in medicine. It's nothing that she's ever heard mentioned in a lecture before, because it is so rare, but it is just such a physical and outer reaction to such inner turmoil. This is what Jesus was going through. It also speaks about how he is exhausted and how the disciples are exhausted. They keep on falling asleep when they're supposed to be looking out for Jesus. They're exhausted because of the emotional strain and upset that they have about this situation and what they know is going to be coming up towards them. And so Jesus, as he withdraws, as he is experiencing this outer pain and this inner turmoil, comes to God in prayer. He begins this prayer, Father. Although maybe he's doubting what is going to be happening. Maybe he's doubting who God is at that point. Maybe God feels far from him at this point. He remembers that God ultimately is his Father. That no matter what his situations are that Jesus has as he goes through these coming hours, he knows that although his circumstances change, his heavenly Father remains the same. His Father remains the loving and the trusting and the all-knowing Father that he can put his trust in, even though in his immediate circumstances he can't really see it all working out. He then goes on to say, Father, if you are willing. And that's an important phrase for us to be thinking about in our own prayers. For hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth, this was a common phrase that Jewish people would be using in their prayers. They would start off by saying, they wouldn't call God Father. This was something really that Jesus introduced. But they would start off their prayers with God, if you are willing. They don't want to make out that they're being boisterous in their prayers, arrogant in their prayers, thinking that they know best or that they can force God's hand. But rather they say, God, if you are willing, before making their petition or their intercession. This is humbly acknowledging that God is sovereign over this prayer. God is sovereign over the circumstance. God is sovereign over the people that we are praying for. Father, if you are willing, would you take this cup of suffering away from me? A couple of places in the Gospels, we see Jesus talking about this cup, and some of us wouldn't be that quite sure as to what is he talking about when he talks about a cup. But if you knew the Jewish scriptures, which Jesus's disciples would have known, then they would have known that to talk about the cup was to be talking about the wrath of God. The prophet Isaiah said this, wake up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk the cup of the Lord's fury. You have drunk the cup of terror, tipping out its last drops. Jesus knows that a cup of wrath, a cup of fury from God himself has been placed into his hands, that he is having to deal with this wrath and this fury, and that he's going to have to deal with it on the cross. But in Jesus' humanity and in his desperation, he asks that this cup of wrath, this cup of fury would be taken from him. He's praying that there would be another way, that there would be another salvation plan that wouldn't involve him having to take the wrath of God into his own hands. At this point, we see Jesus' humanity and also his divinity and the tension that there can be within those two things. That Jesus, within his humanity, is asking that his will would be done, that he would be spared from this trouble. But at the same time, in his divinity, he knows what is going to be happening. He knows what the answer to this prayer is going to be. He knows what the divine will of God is. Jesus goes on to say, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Thy will be done. This is part of the Lord's Prayer, which was shared on the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus was sharing this prayer, he wasn't in trouble. When Jesus was sharing this prayer, he was surrounded by hundreds, if not thousands, of people listening in on every word that he shared. He was being treated like a celebrity. He was loved, he was adored, he was praised, and he was sharing this prayer, and he included that line, thy will be done. So easy for him to say that, so easy for him to share that, so easy for people to be listening to that part of their prayer when everything was good and rosy and looking good. And yet Jesus has to revert to that line, thy will be done, when everything has turned around, when he has gone from a good place into a very dark and a very lonely and a very doubting place. He has to use a line from his own pattern of prayer, thy will be done. He's using it. We read in our passage that an angel comes to visit Jesus. And throughout the ministry of Jesus, this is the first time that we see an angel appearing to Jesus. And we don't know what the angel said, but we know that the result of what the angel said to Jesus was that he started to drip these drops of blood. We can only assume that this angel was the one who told Jesus that his prayer to be rescued, his prayer to no longer have the cup of God's wrath on himself, is a red light. That is what is most likely revealed to him. And then it's revealed to us as we continue to flick through Luke's account of Jesus' earthly ministry. We see that what Jesus has prayed for is not given a red or even an amber light, but it's given a red. Jesus takes the cup of wrath, the cup of pain, the cup of judgment, which we deserved, on himself to the cross. The late R.C. Sproul said this: he drank the cup to the last drop. And in that moment, Jesus didn't give us words to show us how to pray. He gave us his life as an example of praying, that the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, in his words, but even more so in his actions, accepted that it was a red light from his heavenly Father. He continued to be prayerful. He continued to be obedient to the divine will of God. He continued to, rather than be looking at his immediate circumstances, rather to focus on the bigger picture of God and the bigger plan that God had for the act that was about to happen. When we are in anguish, when we are in pain, when we are suffering, we can feel dreadful. We can feel upset, we can feel angry, we can feel hurt. What makes it even worse for us sometimes is when we're in a horrible circumstance and we pray and then God gives us a red light. It can seem like a double kick in the teeth when we have that response to God. And so we react to him in different ways. Sometimes we try and twist God's arm. When we get this red light, we say, no, God. You want to be giving me a green light or at least an amber. Don't be giving me red. That isn't right. You're my Father and I deserve better. There's this whole idea in some churches of that you should name it and claim it. That we can flick through particularly the Old Testament and we can come across verses which were really speaking into a specific situation, to a specific group of people. And we can be taking a promise. We can cherry pick a promise from somewhere random in the Old Testament, and then we can apply it to our exact circumstance and situation. All the time I'm hearing people quoting Jeremiah 29:11. They're saying, they're praying for something, and then they say, okay, God, you promised this. You said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Well, God, you have written that. And therefore, you will give me that prosperity that I desire. You will make sure that I come to no harm in my earthly life at all. You will give me the health. You will give me the wealth. You will give me the prosperity that you have promised me in that verse. And we know that God cannot have his arm twisted. Another response might be for us to start to ignore God. For us to be thinking, okay, God, you have revealed yourself as a heavenly and as a perfect Father, but now you're not doing it. You're not living up to your word. You're not living up to my experience. You're not living up to my expectations. And therefore, I'm just going to keep a little bit of distance from you because I'm not feeling that great about you right now. That can be another response. Whatever our response is, whether we feel close to God or whether we don't, whether we start making unrealistic expectations of God or whether we start to ignore him, we all, when we get a red light, can be in a sense of confusion. Because so often when we pray, we believe that we're praying in the will of God. We're praying what we're praying for, we think, is perfectly legitimate, perfectly good, perfectly wise. And therefore, why on earth is my Heavenly Father not answering me with a green light, but rather with a red one? If you're part of a house group, you'll be going through three possible reasons why you might get a red light to your prayer later on this week. But in case you're not in a group, in case you can't make it this week, I just want to very quickly go through three possible reasons of why God might give us a red light so that we don't just live our lives in a continual state of confusion and doubt. The first reason why we might have a red light to our prayers is because when we pray, it might be conflicting with God's world. Whatever you might be praying for might be a good thing for you, but at the same time, it might have a detrimental effect on others. Just this past week, I was praying for one of my family members who was going for a job interview. I prayed that he would get that job. Now, he hasn't heard back about that job yet, But really, in the way that I was praying, maybe there'll come a red light response. Because although I'm praying for my relative to get this job, because I know that it'll be good for him, because I know that it's better pay, it's better circumstances, better people to work for, more chance of promotion in the future, I don't know about these other three candidates that have gone for this job. I don't know their circumstances. This relative of mine already has a good job. Maybe these three other people that who I'm not praying for, but I'm almost praying against that they would get that job, maybe one, two, or three of them, maybe they don't have a job at the moment. Maybe they really need this job. Maybe they're better suited for the job, and it'd be better for the company if one of those three people got the job. I don't know. I don't know whether my relative should be getting the job or not. And therefore, if I get a red light, it might just be because what I've prayed for in my limited knowledge was not the best thing to be praying for. The second thing is that when we pray, sometimes it's conflicting with God's will. God has a plan for each of our lives, not a plan to promise to prosper us and not to harm us. It can get more complicated than that. But some of the requests that we pray for ruin his plan for us, and his will and his plan for us will prevail. So just using that example that I used earlier on about when we joined that settlement process, it wasn't God's will that we went to that church on at the seaside. And therefore, although we were praying for it, he had a better plan for us further down the line. And the third thing is sometimes we get a red light because we live in a spiritual war. That some things that happen and some red light answers that we get to our prayers is not because God wants to give us a red light, but it's because we live in a broken and in a fractured world. We live in a spiritual world where, yes, God is at work. Yes, where angels are at work, but also the enemy is at work and his demons are at work. And certain things happen which are bad. And that is the battle that we live in. And so we just have to accept that we don't live in a perfect world. We know that God loves us, and so we can come confidently to him. We know that God knows a much bigger picture than we will ever know. And therefore, we need to come to him humbly as well. We may come with our own requests. We pray in our own will. That's all that we can do. That's all that we know. We pray for this need. We pray for this want. We pray the need for someone else. We pray a want for someone else. But we have to say to God, if you are willing, we need to say to God, thy will be done, just as Jesus did. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes if you're praying for someone, for their circumstances, if you're praying for someone's healing, it can almost feel a bit of a cop-out if towards the end of the prayer, then you say, if you are willing, or if it's your will, would you heal this person? Because part of us is thinking, like, surely it's God's will that he does give us a green light. Sometimes I feel really guilty when I kind of almost give God this kind of get out of jail free card by saying, actually, you don't have to answer the prayer that I want to. But that is what we need to do, because we don't know the circumstances. We don't know the bigger picture. It is a good and a right thing for us to be praying for healing, for us to be praying for people's circumstances, but for us to be including that term, that phrase, that meaning, that purpose of if you are willing, if it is your will rather than mine to be done. Jesus had his red lights, and so he empathizes with us. It's one of the most amazing privileges and truths of Scripture that he is not distant now, but that he is sat at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He is praying for us. He is making a difference in each of our lives. And so we should be inspired to know that we have a Lord and a Saviour who intercedes for us, but also empathizes with us when we get our red lights. But let's remember that whatever our circumstances, whatever our green lights that we'll have, whatever our amber lights that we have, whatever red lights that we'll go through in our lives, remember, God remains your Father. Keep on treating him like your Heavenly Father. Keep addressing him as your Heavenly Father. Keep coming to him confidently as your Heavenly Father. Keep coming to him humbly as your Heavenly Father. Keep chatting to him. Keep close to him. He's got a big picture for each of our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you don't promise the perfect life in Scripture, and then we just live our lives just being disappointed and wondering what the big gap is between Scripture and our own lives. We thank you that we don't need to be negative or downcast about our own lives and in our own faith with you. That we don't need to think that somehow because we haven't had our prayers answered the right way, that somehow it's because you don't love us as much as the person next to us, or because we've done something in our distant past that somehow stops us from being blessed by you. But we thank you that for this example of Jesus, that he himself went through that pain and that suffering and that disappointment of a red light and other red lights that he had in his earthly ministry as well. Father, would we keep close to you? Would we keep calling you, Father, whatever the answer to prayer? Would we keep coming to you confidently and boldly, but also humbly, knowing that you are our Father, but you are also the sustainer of the universe and everything in it? Would we keep our trust in you today? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, and we're going to sing a couple of songs just in response to what we've been thinking about this morning.